Throughout the Sundays of the Easter season, the church has us focus on how Jesus intends us to share the newness of life that comes from our communion with Him risen from the dead. In today's Gospel, Jesus talks about two things He died and rose again to give us: love and peace. Our hearts were made by Him for love and peace, and will remain restless until they have them. But love and peace are not things that we can just wish into existence. No matter how many songs and poems we write about them, or talk and dream about them, these realities cannot be conjured or fabricated. We will not truly experience them until we follow the means Jesus describes in the Gospel. He who is the Prince of Peace, He who is love personified, told us that the pathway to obtain either is to keep His commandments. Today we'll examine why. About love, Jesus teaches us in today's Gospel: those who love Me will keep My word, and My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. Love is not a feeling, Jesus says, but an action to keep His word. He expanded upon this thought later in the same Last Supper discourse. If you keep My commandments, you will remain in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and remain in His love. You are My friends if you do what I command you. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This link between love and the commandments is something that many in the world, and including in the church, have forgotten. Because so often we look at the commandments as burdens, as onerous duties, as asbestos suits we put around our human passions, rather than as a tremendous divine gift to help us to grow in love. Once a young lawyer asked Jesus what the greatest commandment of the law was. And Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then He added something we should never forget: on these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, each of the commandments is an explicitation of how to love God and love neighbor. Unless we keep the commandments, we won't be loving God and neighbor. This is something we readily see if we examine deeply the Decalogue. How could we really love God if He's not first in our lives? If we're worshiping gods of our own making, like money or power or pleasure? If we're using God's holy name as a throwaway expression or a curse word? If we think that there's something more important to do on the Lord's Day than come and be with the Lord? How can we really love our parents if we're dishonoring them? How can we love others if we're hating them or hurting them or killing them or stealing from them or lying to them or being unfaithful to them or taking advantage of them for our own gratification or coveting and getting angry at the beautiful relationships or material blessings they have? We're not loving God or neighbor if we're failing to keep the commandment in their regard, which is why the commandments are the guides God has given us to train us to love Him and love others, and why we should always be grateful for them. There's a similar link between keeping the Lord's commandments and genuine peace in our hearts, in our homes, and in the world. On the heels of what Jesus says about love, He then tells us, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give you, but I do not give peace as the world gives it." The peace Jesus came from heaven to earth to give you and me is peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. To experience that peace, we have to keep God's commandments, because breaking the commandments, sinning, is what alienates us from God and His peace, something about which a well-trained conscience will always alert us. Peace in the world, moreover, will only come about if we have this peace in our hearts through keeping the commandments. This is a point that is less obvious than it should be. But just think about what our world would be like, what our families would be like, what our schools, our communities, our nation, the whole international community would be like if we all just minimally kept the commandments. Everyone would center his life or her life on God. People would come together to worship Him. There would be no swearing. Parents and children would honor each other. There'd be no hatred or murder, no broken families, no cheating, no robbery, no lying, no personal or class envy. We know that that would lead to a world far more peaceful than the world we presently have. John Lennon was exactly wrong about the path to peace when he crooned, "Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. There's no countries, no religion too. Imagine all people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one." Peace, he argued, will come when there's no God, when there's no heaven or hell, when there's no right or wrong, when there's no ultimate justice or injustice, when there's no religion, when there's no morality. Yes, indeed, all of us can call the former lead singer of the Beatles a dreamer. But his dream would unintentionally provoke a nightmare, as we see in the communist countries of last century that sought to ban God, religion, heaven and hell, obliterate national boundaries and more. In contrast to Imagine, Christians have often sung, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." If we want peace on earth, Jesus tells us that it begins not with John Lennon's imaginary utopia, but concretely with your and my keeping His commandments. This is a countercultural message today, because so many people, including so many Catholics, profess to be spiritual and not religious. What's this distinction all about that the sociologists describe? Those who are spiritual at their best seek to be good people who believe in God, who try to pray, who try to do no harm to their neighbors and avoid evil. But basically, what defines those who are spiritual is that basically they structure their relationship with the Lord the way they think is best, the way they want to. If they think it's better to pray sleeping in a hammock in the backyard, that's the way they pray. If they think that loving their neighbor means telling them, "Do whatever you want, whatever feels good," that's what they do. The difference with those who are religious is that religious people at their best seek to worship the Lord not according to their own preferences, but according to what they believe God has revealed as His preferences. If God says, "Love one another as I have loved you," that's what they seek to do, to love according to Jesus' high standard. If God said, referring to the Holy Mass, "Do this in memory of me," they come. If God set up the sacrament of penance as the means by which to forgive our sins, that's the way we go to get our sins forgiven. Jesus came into the world to upgrade us from being spiritual to being authentically religious, to help us learn how to worship in spirit and in truth, to show us the sure way to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as He loved them. And He didn't die brutally on the cross just to leave us 10 suggestions about things we might consider doing. Out of love for us, He described what He wanted and expected of us as commandments, and told us that if we are His true friends, we will remain in His Word and keep those commandments. St. John wrote in his first letter to the early Christians, "Now by this we may be sure that we know Jesus, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth doesn't exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Jesus, in calling us to follow him by obeying the commandments just as Jesus obeyed the Father, is trying to help us learn how to walk in his footsteps. Why then, we should ask, do so many in the world and even in the church fail to see this clear connection between love, peace, friendship with Jesus, and keeping the commandments? I think it's because many times we have a false notion of freedom, one that makes us look at the commandments as something that enslaves us rather than liberates us. Many of us think that to be free means to do whatever we want, to be able to call the shots, to be in control, to be totally unrestrained by anything outside of us, even the truth, even God. We view the commandments as limits to our freedom because they tell us to do things that perhaps we might not want to do. But this type of freedom is really an idolatry of the self. It's pretending that we're God, that we're the ones in charge, that we are the ones, not God, who knows what's best for us. The real notion of freedom is not to do whatever we want to do, but to do what we ought to do what we've been made to do, namely, to love God and love others without shackles. Jesus pointed out this when he linked freedom to the truth, telling us, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The only way to be free is to live in the truth of how God made us, which he indicates to us by his commandments. The Ten Commandments are like God's instruction manual about the path to perfection as a human being, to achieve the purpose for which he created us, to find love, peace, and happiness. We have to acknowledge what God has programmed into our hearts, the code he has placed in the DNA of a rightly formed conscience, and reiterate it in the clearest possible way in giving us the commandments. In this extraordinary jubilee of mercy which the church is celebrating, it's important for us to reflect more deeply on what Jesus did in the gospel when he looked at the vast crowds who he said were like sheep without a shepherd. St. Mark tells us his heart exploded with pity for the crowds, and he said, do whatever you want to do. No, he didn't say that, sorry. He didn't say, my heart's exploding with pity for you, but you don't need a shepherd to guide you, so just have fun. He didn't say that either. St. Mark tells us when Jesus had intense cramps of compassion for the crowds looking lost, he began to teach them many things. In his mercy, Jesus teaches us too. He teaches us the truth that makes us free. He teaches us about the commandments that train us to love like him and that lead us to peace. Jesus said to St. Faustina, mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. And turning with trust means not only that we open ourselves up to God's forgiveness, it does mean that, but also that we recognize that Jesus' teaching is the way by which he mercifully leads us away from sin and toward God, toward genuine love of neighbor, and toward peace. We prayed in the psalm today, may God have pity on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us. And then immediately thereafter, what did we pray would result if we receive God's mercy? We prayed, so may your ways be known on earth and among all nations your salvation. God has mercy on us precisely by showing us the way, by teaching us the commandments, so that we might know His salvation and we might become His instruments to help the whole world come to receive that same greatest gift of all. But we need to confront one last matter. These truths are very beautiful. And we know basically that everybody wants true love and deep lasting peace. Why then do our hearts, our homes, and our world fail so often to do the straightforward things that God has revealed to us as the path that leads to this love and peace? The answer is that to keep the commandments as God calls us to do is not always easy. Because of original sin and our personal sins, our ability to know what God wants us to do is sometimes darkened, and our will to choose the right thing is weakened. Because Jesus knows this and loves us, however, He didn't leave us without help. He describes that help powerfully in today's gospel. And that help has a name. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes to our aid. First, so that we might know what we need to do, and secondly, so that we might have the strength to do it. Listen to what Jesus tells us. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I've said to you. Later, Jesus says, I still have so many other things to teach you, but you can't handle them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will help us to know the truth by which God wants us to live, by reminding us of everything Jesus taught us, by showing us everything and guiding us into the entirety of the truth. And in grace, He will give us the help to put that truth into practice. And in the first reading today, we see how the Holy Spirit was guiding the church to do just this. There was dissension in the early church community in Antioch between the Jews and the Gentile converts to the faith. The Jewish Christians said that the Gentiles first needed to be good Jews before they could be good Christians. The men, therefore, needed to be circumcised. And everyone needed to keep the very strict Jewish dietary laws and washing rituals, etc. So Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to converse with the apostles and priests about this very delicate matter of theology, and for men, anatomy. Jesus hadn't given them explicit instructions on the subject. As He Himself had said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent to guide the church into all truth, by reminding us of what Jesus had taught and applying it to various circumstances that would come up. And the Holy Spirit guided the early church in their discernment in the first council. They sent their answer to the Antiochene Christians. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit, they wrote, and us, not to burden you with many necessities, except these: to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from lawful marriage. If you keep free of these, you'll be doing what's right. They gave them three things that would prevent their short-circuiting of the growth toward Christian love and peace that God intended. What's the first thing that short-circuits our growth in love? Pride. And that's why He said, don't eat animals with blood in it. Because for a Jew, blood was a sign of life. And if you were eating an animal still with blood, it was as if you were the Lord of death and life. So don't be proud. Second was against scandal, which is the worst sin against love of neighbor, leading them away from God. And the Jews had this notion that when the pagans sacrificed animals to the pagan gods, the priests who would sacrifice would keep a little bit of the meat and then give the meat back to the family. And to commune with that food would be almost the same thing as worshiping that god. And so they said, don't scandalize others by eating meat sacrificed to idols. And the third thing was lust, which is the exact opposite of love. Love sacrifices oneself for a beloved. Lust sacrifices another for one's gratification. And therefore, they said, avoid all. Porneia is the word in Greek. It's translated as unlawful marriage, but it means all sexual sin. If you're going to grow in the love of God and have real peace, avoid all sexual sins. That's the only thing they taught them to do. How to acknowledge God's primacy, how to lead others to the truth rather than away from the truth, and how to prevent the devil from corrupting their love and turning it inward rather than outward. The Holy Spirit had guided the early church toward this truth and gave the Christians in Antioch the grace to follow what he decided. And at the very end of this reading, the Acts of the Apostles tell us there was great joy in that city. The Holy Spirit continues to act in the church in the same way, to bring those in Stockdale to the same love, peace, and joy. Reminding us of what Jesus said, leading us to all the truth, giving us the grace to keep what God wants us to do. There are so many things that Jesus didn't say to us in his earthly life because the first apostles and disciples couldn't handle them at the time. But the Holy Spirit continues to lead Christ's body, the church, to these particulars in our time. Jesus didn't talk to the first disciples that it was wrong to manufacture human beings in test tubes. What we do by in vitro fertilization. They wouldn't have had the foggiest idea of what he was talking about. But the Holy Spirit clearly led the church, he founded, to this conclusion, which we must follow if we want to please God and find his love and peace. Christ didn't tell the apostles that it was wrong to drop bombs on innocent people. They didn't even have guns at the time. But the Holy Spirit has led the church to this teaching of the faith. Jesus didn't say we shouldn't pollute or drop toxic waste into our water supplies. But the church has been clear about the need to care for our common home. There are so many other truths that Jesus didn't explicitly mention, to which the Holy Spirit over the centuries has guided us. But the immorality of torture, terrorism, genocide, cloning, abortion, surrogate motherhood, contraception. And to live in Christ's love and peace, to live in a true friendship with him, we need to respond to the grace of the Holy Spirit, to live according to what the Spirit continues to teach us through the church. This is the way God still lets his mercy and his face shine on us so that the world might find salvation. The Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in the gospel, that he promised to send us, will soon swoop down upon the gifts of bread and wine on the altar to change them in the greatest miracle on earth into Jesus' own body, blood, soul, and divinity. In the Eucharist, we receive our spiritual nourishment for the battles of life. We take within the Prince of Peace. We consume the summit of God's love. We enter into the deepest possible intimacy two friends can have. God the Father and the Son, just as Jesus told us today, come and make their dwelling place in us, just like Jesus dwells in this tabernacle. We become one with mercy incarnate as we faithfully follow the Lord's command to do this in memory of him. We ask him to send that Holy Spirit upon us anew, that we may be strengthened and others may be strengthened through us to keep all of his commandments in genuine freedom and thereby experience in this world and the next the peace and the love he did so much to give us. This is the gospel. Praise be Jesus Christ.